Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor John Gable delivers the message entitled, Lay Down Your Lives for One Another.
Our first scripture reading comes from 1 John chapter 3, beginning at verse 11. Let us listen to God's word for us. For this is the message you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We must not be like Cain, who was from the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be astonished, brothers and sisters, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love one another. Whoever does not love abides in death. And all who hate a brother or sister are murderers. And you know that murderers do not have eternal life abiding in them. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. How does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother and sister in need and yet refuses help? Little children, let us love, not in word or speech, but in truth and action. And by this we will know that we are from the truth, and we will reassure our hearts before him whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have boldness before God, and we receive from him whatever we ask, because we obey his commandments and do what pleases him. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our second lesson this morning is taken from the Gospel of John. We hear Jesus speaking these words, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends, if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask him in my name. I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another." Amen. And let us pray. Lord, we give you thanks for the gift of worship, for the privilege to gather. Even in this time of remoteness, we are united by your Holy Spirit. And so in the power of that Spirit, I would pray that the words of my mouth, that the meditations of our hearts together might find acceptance in your sight. For, Lord, it is you and you alone we desire to please, and that through Christ our Lord. Amen. This morning we're going to look at the last of the one anothering passages, and while there are still others that we could look at that are equally beneficial for us to consider, this one, though, seems uniquely to apply to Jesus, as he instructs us to love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Now, that laying down of one's life for the sake of another is the part that seems particularly applicable to Jesus, and if so, then it makes me wonder what he means when he gives that same command to us. Jesus here is clearly forecasting. He is telescoping his pending death. At this point, really in each of the Gospels, he begins predicting and foreshadowing his death so that his disciples would be forewarned of it and not terribly shocked by it, which of course they were, and that for good reason. Today, as we've mentioned, is Christ the King Sunday, the last Sunday of the Christian year. This new calendar begins next week with the first Sunday in Advent. So Christ the King Sunday, also called the Reign of Christ Sunday, marks the high water mark, the culmination of the Christian calendar, as it reminds us of what he has done for us and for our salvation. He is a king like no other. Martin Luther preached on Christmas Day in 1533, Jesus leaves to other kings such things as castles and gold and wealth, but he does what no other king can do. He forgives our sins and removes the fear of death. And how did he do that? By laying down his life for us, his friends. The measure of his love for us is the perfect sacrifice he made on the cross of Calvary as the atonement for our sins. As we read last week from the book of Isaiah, he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his wounds, by his scars, we are healed. Jesus culminates his love in his sacrificial death for us and our salvation, and that in the laying down of his life for us. Now, in this sense, this admonition seems uniquely to apply to him. And yet again, if that is the case, then why does he give the same command to us? If his perfect sacrifice is sufficient for our salvation, why do we need to make the ultimate sacrifice on behalf of others to show our love and devotion? What possibly is to be gained by that? Certainly, we know of those who have, in fact, paid an ultimate price of sacrifice by loving and laying down their lives for the well-being of another. We hear stories of sacrificial efforts made by parents for the sake of their children to protect them from harm's way, or people who make heroic efforts to save the life of a friend or perhaps even a stranger, often tragically, to the losing of their own. There are countless wartime stories of remarkable acts of heroism and self-sacrifice for the sake of a comrade in arms, literally one soldier laying down her life, laying down his life for the sake of another. And of course, even now on a daily basis, during this time of pandemic, we know that there are those who face this same sacrificial offer each and every day on our behalf. Police officers and firefighters, EMTs and first responders, doctors and nurses and caregivers who live with the awareness and the readiness to lay down their lives for the sake of another, often one they do not know. So in that sense, this admonition does apply to us and not to Christ alone. But then, without in any way minimizing that high calling and sacrifice, I also wonder if the act of laying down one's life for the sake of another doesn't necessarily have to be in an ultimate giving away of it all, but rather can also be in the very practical daily living of our lives as followers of Jesus. Jesus commands us that we love one another as a demonstration that we belong to him, that we are one of his friends, and in this way that we will bear his fruit, fruit that will last, fruit that will continue to multiply and grow, fruit that plants seeds of the coming kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. So that sounds to me not so much like a one-and-done act of ultimate sacrifice as it does a call to daily living and loving in the way of Jesus because we are friends of Jesus. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German Lutheran pastor who in fact did make the ultimate sacrifice of his life, the penalty for having participated in an assassination plot against Adolf Hitler, once wrote, "It is easier to die for your faith than it is to live for it." To die for Christ calls us to one absolute act of obedience, which is complete in and of itself, but to resolve to live for Christ means a continual, daily dying to oneself. In a similar way, one of the leaders, a Christian leader, who emerged in Eastern Europe following the late 20th century collapse of communism, reflected, "For many years, I knew what it meant to be ready to die for Jesus. Now I know what it means to have to live for Jesus. And I can assure you, it is much harder to live for Jesus than it is to die for him." Could this be then what Jesus is commanding us when he instructs us to love one another by laying down our lives for one another? Not necessarily in one grand and glorious act of heroic sacrifice, not in the literal physical act of martyrdom, he's already done that for us, but in our commitment to live for him daily, sacrificially, in the everyday practicalities of our life with one another. Recall in Luke's gospel, Jesus simplifies the call to discipleship by saying, "If anyone to be my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." Or as one of the desert fathers, Saint Anthony, said, "Every morning I must say again, today I start." So discipleship is not merely one singular act of devotion, but that of making the commitment to live for him by dying to ourselves daily, today, and then again tomorrow, and again the next day, in innumerable small acts of devotion and self-sacrifice done in love, simply because we belong to Jesus. At different junctures in this study of these one-anothering passages, I have been struck by how interrelated they are. I know I've mentioned at different times that each of these passages or messages could be taken in a standalone kind of way, could be taken in isolation, but they make much more sense when they are seen as various facets of the same commandment, that we love one another. Recall, we began the series by talking about the importance of being in community with one another in this life of faith. As Don would say, no one is an island. And so we are called and commanded to meet with one another. Christianity is essentially a community affair. Each of us being called into relationship with one another because of our shared relationship with God as Father and Jesus as brother. Recall E. Stanley Jones' cute little saying, "You belong to Christ, I belong to Christ, we belong together." In our meeting with one another, however, we invariably discover that we don't all hold the same positions. We don't all have the same experiences or perspectives or convictions. So what do we do about that? Are we all to go to our own corners, surround ourselves only with those who look and act and think like we do, and then lob bombs of criticism or sarcasm at those who don't? Or are we to submit to the command of Jesus and welcome and accept one another as he has welcomed and accepted us? Now, doing so admittedly requires that we, in a very real sense, die a little bit to ourselves so that we can live a little bit more into the image and likeness of Christ together. Does that mean then that in our welcoming and accepting of one another, we all will automatically have to agree with one another? Or abandon our convictions in an effort just to get along and go along with one another? No, not at all. Recall the great Presbyterian principle that persons of good character and principle may, invariably will, and it is permissible to differ with one another. But it is in that setting in which we are committed to being with one another that we can actually speak the truth to one another in love, yet another of the one-anothering passages we've looked at together. Still another link in this daisy chain of commandments is the instruction that we are to serve one another. And this too requires a little bit of our dying of ourselves, of our giving of ourselves, of our inconveniencing of ourselves, of the humbling of ourselves, even as Christ has for us. Serving one another is a real act of love, pure and simple. And admittedly, it is sometimes difficult to do so, even with those we love, much less with those we don't. And therein is the act of dying a little bit to ourselves for the sake of Christ. The famed missionary Dr. Albert Schweitzer was once asked why in his 80s he was returning to Africa. And he responded very simply. He said, "You see, I have something to do for Christ." Well, friends, you and I have something to do for Christ. And we don't necessarily have to go to Africa to do it. As we just read in 1 John, we have that opportunity every time we see a brother or sister in need. As Dr. King put it, everybody can be great because everybody can serve. You need only a heart full of grace, a soul generated by love. We looked together at the admonition that we be kind and that we not grumble against one another. And this too requires a little bit of self-censorship, a little bit of self-control, a little bit of laying down our lives for the sake of another by not having to win the argument, by not having to get our own way, by not having to have the last word. As one wisely said, when she was asked what the secret of a happy marriage was, she said, "Oh, it's about 10 words a day left unsaid." And of course, we talked even last week about the necessity of our forgiving one another and the invariable scar that that often leaves behind, which becomes a continual reminder of that sacrificial act. I was surprised, in fact, how many responses I got from you after last week's sermon on forgiveness. Several of you called, texted, wrote me notes, telling me that that sermon prompted you to pick up the phone or write a note or make some very practical step towards healing some very long and some very deep-seated hurts. One even added this note: she'd come to understand that forgiveness is no longer entrusting your healing to the one who hurt you, but rather to God. And so let us forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven us. And we know the cost of forgiveness that he endured for us. So, of course, there are numerous other one anothering passages in Scripture that we could look at. But can you see how in each of these ways, not glorious, not heroic, not go down in flames kind of way, but in an actual, practical, ongoing, intentional, one-anothering kind of way, we actually are laying down our lives for one another, and in so doing are spreading the seeds of the kingdom and daily being shaped and formed into the image and likeness of Christ. And that is what is to be gained by living in this way. Certainly, I pray that none of us will ever be put to the ultimate test of having to lay down our lives for the sake of Christ, that ultimate act of martyrdom. But as one who actually did so, perhaps Bonhoeffer is on to something when he says it is easier to die for your faith than it is to live for it. For to die for Christ calls us to one absolute act of obedience, which is complete in and of itself, but to resolve to live for Christ means a continual, daily dying to oneself. It is in that act of daily dying to ourselves, in little acts of kindness and acceptance, acts of service and forgiveness, that we demonstrate that we are friends of Jesus. And we who are his friends must also live in friendship with one another. Amen. And let us pray. Lord, we consider on this day, this Thanksgiving day, this Christ the King day, this Reign of Christ day, we consider the great sacrifice that you made once and for all, for us and for our salvation. And now, in a very personal way, we consider what it is that we are called to do in response to that gracious gift. May we commit ourselves this day in the particularities of this day to commit ourselves once again to living lives that reflect your grace, your presence, your glory in the very simple acts which call us to lay down our lives in humility, in self-sacrifice, in self-control, in whatever way it is that we are prompted by you and your Spirit to grow into your image and likeness, to bear fruit for the kingdom, such that we might bring honor and glory to you. Lord, use us in this great act. And hear now our prayer as we offer it in Jesus' name. Lord, hear our prayer.